Continuing a mitzvah, Tuf Chaf 420, the mitzvah of Kriya Shema. Mishorshia mitzvah, in my edition, is the second paragraph. What is the reasoning behind the mitzvah of Kriya Shema? Sherotz Hashem, Lezakos Amos Yekablu Alea Malchuso V'Yichudo B'chol Yom, V'Laila Kol Hayomim Shehem Chaim. That every day that a person is alive, that both at night and in the morning, one should accept the dominion and unity of God. That's again the Sefer Chinuch is in his again. Even if you hold that more is deraisa, the main pasuk of Kriya Shema is clearly the first pasuk. So, the point of the Shema Yisrael is that we accept the existence, the kingship, and the unity of God. You have Hashem Echad and Hashem Elokeinu. So it doesn't mention the word Malchus. It doesn't mention the word Malchus at all. But nevertheless, that's our tradition. That when we recite this, that Hashem is our God, and Hashem alone, so that indicates implicitly that God, we accept God's kingship upon us. And that's why in Rosh Hashanah, when we have the psukim of Malchios, the psukim in the first part of the middle section of Musaf, where we discuss the kingship of God, that Shema Yisrael counts as one of the psukim of Malchios. What do you mean? It doesn't contain the word king. All the other psukim of Malchios contain the word king. No, but that's our tradition, that the whole concept and theme of Shema Yisrael represents Malchus. Ki bios adam bal chomer nifta achar hevle ha'olam, that a person is physical and can be seduced by the vanities of this world. V'nimshach l'tavosa, when you think about it, so our this world is very transient. You know, you live for a certain number of years, and then you return to dust. So if it's all about this world, so then life doesn't have much meaning, really. So, but nevertheless, people have very strong emotions and very strong connection to physicality, so they can be tempted to indulge their physicality more than their spirituality. V'nimshach l'tavosav tzorech al kolpanim zichron timidi. So then a person, in order to overcome the idea that one is pulled towards one's physical desires, one has to have a remembrance, a constant remembrance, b'malchus shamayim l'shamra min achet. So it will be prevented from sinning if you have, on a consistent basis, morning and evening, you remember the kingship of God, the unity of God, so that's going to prevent you from sinning and keep your, it's going to help you keep your mind on the what it's correctly supposed to be focused on in this world, which is God and not physicality. And it says also, besides the first pasuk, that's the command that we're supposed to love God, which it we discussed two mitzvahs ago. But it's even to the point of giving up our lives. That if we are confronted with a situation of Kiddush Hashem versus Chilul Hashem, then we're required to give up our lives rather than violate God's will. And it applies in any situation to the three cardinal sins, Avodah Zarah, Gilui Arayos, and Shvichus Damim. And it applies to other sins as well, if it's done in a public manner, especially with the intention of whoever's forcing us to violate, not to rebel against God with this manner. Alkein hoyo mechasto lezakoseinu. So part of God's kindness to us is that He wants to merit us with a recitation of Kriya Shema morning and evening. But zivano zochro shnei ha'itim ha'ela bekevo v'chavona gimuras. We'll see later that one is not yotze the mitzvah of Kriya Shema at all if one does not have the proper intention and focus, at least during the first pasuk. So again, because normally you could be yotzei a mitzvah, you have to have kavanah to be yotzei. Mitzvah tzrichas kavanah is al shayla in the Gemara. How we pass, we normally assume that mitzvah tzrichas kavanah, that means you need to have kavanah to fulfill the mitzvah when you're doing it. But when we have Kriya Shema, you not only have to have the kavanah to fulfill the mitzvah of Kriya Shema, but you have to understand the meaning of the first pasuk. If you normally we assume that if you are praying in Hebrew or you're listening to the Megillah in Hebrew, then you don't have to understand it. It's sufficient just to listen to it or just to say the words. But for the first pasuk of Kriya Shema, if you don't understand the words, you are not yotzei. It would be better to say it in English. And so if you really can't even make the connection between the five Hebrew words. Yeah.
Okay, well, then how do we understand the word echad, since there's a machlokas between Art Scroll and all the other Siddurim, mm-hmm. as to how it's translated? You know, one but, is
yeah.
simply meaning,
or alone.
Alone, yeah.
So the Gemara talks about this, that when you have the kavana and the word the word echad, you're supposed to have a kavana that God alone rules all the four corners of the earth. So that means one. But in addition to that, you have to ask both kavanas. That in addition to that, so God is obviously our only God. So really, really both are correct. One during the day, which will affect, hopefully, our performance of all things during the day. That in the morning you remember the unity of God and that His kingship and supervision and power is relevant to everything. So you're going to remember that God's eyes are open and is constantly watching you. I'll call the racha the chotza adav. Every step you take, yispor velo yisalem imenu davar mikol davar. The nothing, he counts your steps, as it were. So, and the nothing that you do, you can hide from God. It's obviously impossible, but people don't always remember that. Velo yuchal imenu lach biachas mikol machshavosav. Not even your thoughts can you hide from God. And again, we're not talking about things popping into your head. You don't have control over things popping into your head, but what paths your brain takes and what intellectual activities you engage in is also known to God. So you have to make sure that your thoughts are also appropriate. The halo yelo le mishmar machashav tozos veodas piv badavar azeh kol yomahu. So this thing that you state orally and you have kavana while you're reciting is going to have a positive effect on you the entire day. Is going to keep you, as it were, from sinning. And saying it at night is going to help you protect yourself the whole nighttime. This is the main reasoning behind the mitzvah. That's why the Chazal told us that part of the mitzvah is you have to have kavana when you recite Krishma. Bamru, shim lo kiven libo ba lo yatsu de chavaso. You have to remember that when you're reciting Krishma, if you do not have kavana during the first pasuk, if you're spacing out, you don't have in mind at least the basic translation of the words in your head, or explanation, not the translation necessarily, if you speak Hebrew, so then you don't need to translate in your head, but you have to have a real understanding of what it means. So you're not yotze. You have sometimes you might have the situation where you were totally spaced out during davening, and you really have to remember to repeat Kriya Shema again after davening if you didn't have kavana. Yeah.
All right. Well, in lots of these things, for example, if you wonder, did you say Mashiv Ruch Maruch Gosham or something like that?
Yeah.
Okay. You say, okay, well, if I sort of assume that I did because I, it's already like July or something.
Yeah.
For a while, right?
We don't say Mashiv Ruch.
No, sorry. Yeah. The other way around.
Yeah.
All right. It's already Purim or something like that.
Yeah.
Wrong way around.
Yeah.
And now if you say, Now, did I actually have kavana when I said Shema Yisrael? How worried do you have to be and what do you have to do in order to...
The kavana per se is not makiv and mashiv orach umorin ageshem. So therefore, you go based on your helger, your hergel. This is different.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't remember that you had kavana by Krishma, so you probably didn't. At any, because if you really took the time and effort to make a point to have kavana, then you probably didn't. You should probably repeat Krishna. Again, but there are people who have OCD. So if you have OCD and you constantly are, but if once in a while you think, I don't really remember if I had kavana Krishna, let me repeat again. That's not OCD. But if every day you say Krishna 10 times because you can't remember if you said kavana.
Kavana for the first line.
For the first line, yes.
So you'd only have to repeat the first line in these
yeah.
scenarios.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, it'd be the first line. Again, unless you hold it, the only possible reason you might have to repeat the whole first parsha is if you hold that the whole first parsha is deoraisa, yet the first line is makiv the kavana, so maybe you said the first parsha then out of order. Mm-hmm. So maybe in such a situation, it would be more correct to repeat the whole first parsha. You would definitely not have to repeat the rest of the parshas.
Okay, well, what about, sorry, what about the third parsha, though, that is about, you know, Yishis Mitzrayim?
That also, yeah, the only difference is that there are other places in the davening that talks about Yishis Mitzrayim, so you can make the argument that if you didn't have Kavanah at that Pasuk, but if you catch yourself right away, you know, and then you realize, oh, I was totally spacing out that Pasuk, so it makes sense to start again from the beginning of that Pasuk. Mm-hmm. That for sure. Or if you don't remember having kavan at all about Yitzis Mitzrayim in davening, so then yes, it's proper to repeat at least the last pasuk of Kriyat Shema as well. Yep. She'ein Adam Nizkar Beshum Davar. A good etzah for this, by the way, is to stop for a minute before you say Kriyat Shema and you say, "I'm okay. Now I have to have kavana," because sometimes you say Baruch Atah Hashem Echer B'Amo Yisrael. You get it out of the, you're just, you know, saying. Automatically, and then it just flows. The lack of kavana flows. I hopefully have kavana for the previous bracha also, if it's not makir. Okay, but if you don't have kavana, then the lack of kavana flows in. But if you stop for a second, you say, "Oh, I'm about to do Kriyat Shema. I have to have kavana." So that's a good eitzah how to do it. Shein, yeah.
So helpful to picture the words in your mind's eye.
Yes, also true. Yeah, whatever works. That's also an excellent etza. Or also, some people have kavana better when they read from a book, when they actually see the words, even if you're not picturing the mind's eye, but if you're looking in the book. So we have to remember that, as we discussed last time, so the covering your eyes during Kriyat Shema is not a halacha. That's just a reminiscent, again, to help you have kavana. It's reminiscent of what Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi did, but if it helps you more to have kavana when you're reading from a book, so you don't need to go like this, or you go like this over the book, and you can look in the book to read the word Shema Yisrael. Yeah.
Isn't there a whole thing about how it's better to bench from a bencher instead of from memory? Is that related to this?
I mean, it's not better per se.
Okay.
It's just how whatever helps you have kavana.
I've heard you read in some of these magazines.
Yeah.
Promotion.
And
I took
a netomatic commitment, whatever, to bench from a bencher, from a book, instead of from just memory. I don't know.
Yeah.
It seems to be presented as meritorious.
Right, there's this thing about Rav Moshe.
He regretted when he was, finally when he was, you know, getting to the end of his life, he regretted that he didn't always use a bencher when he was, they said, because of Mozart, you know.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah, I've heard that.
Could be.
You know, they say a lot of things about Rav Moshe, of course. Yeah.
Okay, it could be.
You have to think of what you're saying. Looking at the text.
No, you don't. Are you kidding me?
No, some people say things better for memory. Reb Chaim Brisker apparently used to spend some time before Rosh Hashanah memorizing the entire Musaf Shmoneh Esrei, which is gigantic. So the reason being, he felt he had more kavana when he said things from memory, rather than reading from a book. So, okay, that's not, most people don't. Most people have more kavana when you're reading it.
It was coming from him then. The words were internalized.
Right, right.
You had to think, okay, what comes next? You know, which is that, yeah.
Right. So, again, there's no halacha per se. It's whatever works better for you. But again, for most people, yes. That is a big... Rav Shach, I think, was very into that he always used to tell people... I think I heard a story like that. So they used to ask him, you know, wanted advice for life, or I forget exactly what, but he told them always bench from a bencher. Because for Birkas HaMazon, especially, you're done with your meal, you're ready to go to the next activity. But if you take the time to open a bencher and you read it from the actual book, so then you're more likely to pay attention.
Okay.
Yeah. But the whole point of remembering God's kingship is what you come out of saying Kriyat Shema. So if you don't have kavana, so you miss the boat. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Ad Kan Tzricha Kavanas Halev. That pasuk is the only thing that the kavana is ma'akev. Again, you're supposed to have kavana for the whole thing if you can, of course. But you're not yotzei the mitzvah unless you have kavana for that one pasuk. Bitzrichunu laharich be'echad. The main kavana that you do during the first pasuk is in the word echad. Uchdetan yahasam safkum, or the different girsos sumchus we have in our shas. Ben Yosef, Omer, Kol Amarich Be'echad, Marichin Lo Yama Lushnosav. If you extend the word Echad, then your days and years will be lengthened. Thamar of Acha bar Yaakov. Oh, here's a key line. It's going to be very puzzling to us contemporary American Jews. Rav Acha bar Yaakov says, what part of the word Echad are you supposed to extend?
Which part?
Which part?
The
Daled.
How can you extend the Daled?
Oh! How can you extend the Daled? Oh, so in our contemporary pronunciation, you sometimes hear people doing this and saying Kriyas Shema, they know the halacha, they're supposed to extend the Daled, and they go, Echad. But you can't extend the Daled. What you call in phonetics a plosive. That means it comes out in one burst. You can't extend. You can only extend some sound consonants called a fricative, which means that it is pronounced like F or S. Those types of sounds are they're extendable. But a plosive, plosive is not extendable. So the answer to this question is that we know we have six letters in Hebrew that can receive something that's called a dagesh kal. A dagesh lene, for those of you who are reading English or Latin textbooks of grammar. So dagesh, there's a difference between a type between two dageshim in Hebrew. There's one type of a dagesh which is a dagesh chazak, which officially, again, is not because of European influence, so it's not so much done nowadays. It's supposed to be that the letter is pronounced geminated or twice as long. So, for example, you have, what's a good wording? So, think of Dalet again. So, let's say Hadavar, the word, this, the word, the thing, whatever. So, officially, and it would be Hadavar. You would actually, you're supposed to extend the Dalet in that situation, whereas the Gish Chazak, so that's not a problem. But you actually pronounce the letter basically twice as long, is the way it's officially supposed to be. But the Dagesh Kal serves to distinguish two alternate pronunciations of the same letter depending on its place in the word, whether it's preceded by a vowel. So we have still in our pronunciation, we have preserved at least three of these. So we have bays and vays. Vays is not really a separate letter. That's why I'm a little upset with the schools that teach the, you know, aleph, bays, vays. Not a separate letter. How could you teach it? So, whatever. Okay, whatever. But the aleph, beis, beis, and veis. So, beis and veis are not separate letters. They're just pronounced differently in different situations. And then you have, we also have the chaf, kaf and chaf, and pei and fei. And if you're Ashkenazi, so you have tuf and suf. And if you're not Ashkenazi, or if you're a Sephardi, rather, then you don't have the tuf and suf. But the official acronym for these letters is Beged Kefet. So what about the Gimel and the Dalet and the, for some people, the Tuf? So in the times of the of Chazal, there was also a difference between a Gimel with a Dagesh Kal and not a Dagesh Kal. That was a Gimel when with a Dagesh and a Chimel without a Dagesh. Chimel meaning like a Dutch G, or a French R type of sound, or modern, similar to a modern Hebrew Resh, but that's not exactly. But there was also that, and there was also Tuf was not a Suf, it was a Thuf. That was the Teimanim. Right. So I always like to say that if we had gone straight from speaking ancient Hebrew to speaking English, then the Jews would have had no problem pronouncing Thuf. But unfortunately, it went through many years of Europe where that didn't happen, because in most European languages, there's no sound th anymore. So the English is very interesting, by the way, because English is very, relatively speaking, very conservative regarding consonants. It preserves a lot of sounds like the th and the th that are not found in other European languages, but completely wild when it comes to the vowels. Like every other language, what are the five vowels? A-E-I-O-U. In English, A-E-I-O-U. There's a whole shift of how the vowels are. Right, a whole shift of how the vowels are pronounced. So English, we preserve those sounds. So it was Gimel and a Chimel, which is like the same thing as Kuf and Chuf, but just with what's called voicing, which means that your vocal cords are vibrating when you make the sound. So with a Daled, it used to have a Dagesh Kal. So when it had a Dagesh, it was a Duh, and if it did not have a Dagesh, it was a Th. So that's the answer that Teimanim still do this. They have... they used to say, if you listen to a Teimani, say Krishma, they say, Echav. and then you can extend it as long as you want, because it's a fricative.
Okay, so in order to the V sound, not th.
Right, yeah. Th is a tough without a doggish, and the is a dal without a doggish.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, I see. Okay, sorry, yeah, right. Uh-huh.
So we have all these things. That, so the, since these sounds didn't exist, even you listen to people now with foreign accents, French, German, these types of accents, so they have difficulty pronouncing the English th and the. They say instead s and z, or sometimes t and d, instead of these sounds, which are close, or pronounced closely in the mouth, but not exactly right. Yeah.
Did we have a recording somewhere of a pronunciation of Hebrew exactly as everybody thinks it should have been done with all of the differentiations? I mean, is it?
That recording, sure.
Okay, I mean, that'd be sort of.
Someone wrote a whole sefer called Sfasemes, not the Ger Sfasemes, or Sfathemes, whatever that they wanted to, or if he wanted to write the way he thinks Hebrew really should be pronounced, but. I'm a philologist. I don't accept the idea that there's a prescribed way that one should pronounce any language, because languages change with their pronunciation all the time. So it's ridiculous that even if you want to, you can only talk about reconstructing the way it was pronounced in certain time periods. So if you want to say, in Eretz Yisrael, in the times of the Tanoim, it was pronounced this way, it's one thing. Or in the times of the Bali Mesorah and Tveria, in the 9th, 10th century, whatever. So then that's one thing. But who says that's the right way? David HaMelech pronounced it differently from that. Wasn't Moshe Rabbeinu pronounced it differently from David HaMelech? That's why I'm not so into this idea of reconstructing a certain pronunciation. But if you want to try to make every possible distinction within the written system of Hebrew that we have passed down to us, there are people who have tried to do that, yes.
But are there any ways in which Hebrew is actually pronounced which you could say are so far off they're invalid, like Elikeni Velikavi Saini?
No, I accept that. I accept that also.
Okay.
I think
Rav Kamenetsky, I think, was
Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky.
Yeah. So somebody asked him. He said, "You invented all these Chassidish Gedolim, that they weren't Yotzei and Kriyas." I said, "But yeah, but probably,
No, so that's how they pronounce it. I'm very liberal when it comes to these things, because I mean, there's no end to how, if you already prescribe that Hebrew has to be pronounced in a certain way. So what's the difference? That's how. So then, their community. That's how Hebrew is pronounced. So
Right.
So the difference is pronunciation in the times of Tanakh. And the one thing where you have these people who are telling you have to make a distinction between every single letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So the one that you could throw right back at them that shows they're wrong is the sin. Shin and sin and samech. They'll tell you, oh no, that's the one exception. That's pronounced the same. Why? Why? So the truth is that even in the early, that was true even in the end of the times of Tanakh, in the later books of Tanakh, like Ezra, you already have Samech being written sometimes where it's really supposed to be, in earlier Hebrew would have been Sin. So you see, even in those times, it was already pronounced the identical as Sin and a Samech. But we know that in earlier times, in the times of the Melachim and Moshe Rabbeinu, whatever, so we know that a Sin was pronounced differently from a Samech. It was professor.
There would be no need for two if
the right. So we obviously things were originally. If you have different letters, they were at the time that the orthographical system was fixed, so they were pronounced differently. Otherwise, you wouldn't need two letters. But sometimes things happen. So that Professor Steiner, I've mentioned before, who's from person and one of the greatest experts in Semitic languages in the world. So he wrote his doctoral dissertation, which he later published as a book, on the original pronunciation of that letter, which it wasn't, the official title of the book was The Case for Fricative Laterals in Proto-Semitic. And then he wrote, and because he wanted to have a little bit of fun, so the subtitle was The Case for Original Sin. So he said his editor made him get rid of it. Because the editor was just not a fun person, spoil sport, so he made him get rid of the... So he wants to argue that in the earliest times, so the sin was actually pronounced like sort of like a combination between a lamed and a samech, or an L and an S, so like this. So that sound exists actually in very few languages. One of them is Welsh. So when you have a double L,
Lost Tribe. The Welsh are the Lost Tribe.
So when you have a double L in Welsh, sometimes you have Yeah, so it's Llewellyn. That's how you pronounce it in Welsh, or Cloyd. Cloyd is the is a Welsh name that's pronounced pronounced with that sound. So he wants to say that. So Llimcha v'Llathon. He wants to say was the original way to not exactly, but something like that. Anyway, so the point is
no.
The Teimanim, some Teimanim say J for Gimel with a Dagish.
Oh.
So that's obviously a later influence from Arabic. It's
The J's witnesses could actually, in fact, pronounce the word. That's not possible that it's a real, pronunciation.
No, but I wouldn't. Sound. I wouldn't do that. I don't think that's a good idea. Mm-hmm. Nope.
Okay, so,
in any event, so this statement of Chazal was clearly made at a time where a Dalet without a Dagesh was pronounced with a fricative pronunciation. It was pronounced Echav, and while you were saying you were supposed to have in mind that God is the king of the four corners of the earth, and Lamalo Lamata, and is our only God, and have all these Kavanis. So now what do? We're stuck! We have such a short Dalet, Echad, that's why people are trying to extend it. Yeah, but it's not really when you're supposed to have the Kavana. Okay, but the Evan, yes, you're certainly you don't say it that way.
That's what they do.
You have to have, now we have to have our Kavanis more quickly. It's actually interesting, there were some places in Germany where they, just like you have tough and soft, they change a th to a s, so they change the to a z. They actually pronounce I don't know if this was recent. I think maybe it ended in like the 19th century, but where a dalet without a dagesh was a chaz. So there you have the same thing. You could extend it. There are people who like to say Kriya Shema, the first pasuk of Kriya Shema, at least again. After davening with the so that they can extend it again. Not required al pi halacha, but if you're worried that you didn't have the correct kavana, so then you could do that. But if you're already doing that, so you should do everything more archaically. You could say ayin, and you could say hav. Whatever. But not required. I'm not saying, but some people, you have to repeat Kriya Shema because you didn't have kavana or because you said it too early or something. So some people say it in a different pronunciation, but it's very shticky. It's not like I said. Technically speaking, the Hebrew pronunciation that's accepted in your community is the correct one and the one you should use. Yeah.
Now while we're talking about pronunciation, we're talking about the issue of people Ashkenazim who make Aliyah. And have two ways of pronouncing Hebrew. Then, ones they use
in the whole Israeli Haredi community. They talk. It's very interesting. If someone should do an analysis of their language. That's very similar to Yiddish. In Yiddish, so the basic structure of the language is German, mm-hmm. Germanic, and the main secular words are German. But you have Hebrew words thrown in, and Ashkenazi pronunciation. So in the Israeli Haredi society, it's the same way, only the regular words are in modern Hebrew, and the Jewish words, they say in Ashkenazi pronunciation. They say matos. They'll say like, nu matos b'shabbis. They say things like that. So, but they had this problem because, I think even Rav Kook felt this way, that there certainly is an argument to be made. So if that's the way Hebrew is pronounced in Israel, so just pronounce it that way. Why do you need to stick with the Ashkenazi pronunciation for liturgical purposes? So they felt that because this was not a natural evolution of the language, but this is my little analysis and embellishment here, and it was something that was imposed on high from the secular Zionists.
Yep.
Why should we pronounce Hebrew that way? We stick with our traditional pronunciation. But there's no kedusha per se in Ashkenazi pronunciation. Again, this pronunciation does not have the status of a minug. That's just always changes and is the convention that
there's halacha.
Right. So that's why the whole point of it is to show that they don't accept that that secular Zionists should make decisions about how they pronounce the holy texts. Yeah.
Well, the Israeli pronunciation, my recollection here was that there's something like 1904 or something like that. Around then, there was a convention where they're talking about how we're going to, what's Hebrew going to be. And there were different, groups promoting different pronunciations. Yeah. And they decided, okay, let's find the simplest possible one, because that would be the easiest one, because it's a simplified Sephardit, right?
Yeah, but I don't think that's true. I think Eliezer ben Yehuda... wanted modern Hebrew to have more archaic phonetic features. He wanted like ayin and het and things to be preserved, but it just didn't work. So I think it just happened with that when the Ashkenazi immigrants came, they said, "Oh, cool, we're going to talk Sephardi because you know that's the new way to talk Hebrew, not like the old Galuti Ashkenazi way." So they tried and they failed. So they—that's why you got the modern Hebrew system where you have the Ashkenazi consonants where you don't distinguish between Aleph and Ayin and all these things, and you have the Sephardi vowel system where again, it's not a problematic per se, but one could argue that the Ashkenazi vowel system is preferable because a more the Ashkenazi vowels are more preferable because they more accurately represent the written vowels that we have. So we have 7 written vowels: patach, komatz, cholam, segol, tzere. What am I missing? Chirik and I'm missing one. Zurek. Yeah. So you have 7 written vowels. So the Ashkenazi system distinguishes between all 7. At least the American. It wasn't necessarily that way everywhere in Europe, but the way we do it in America, we distinguish consistently between all 7 of those vowels. Well, the Sephardim are working. The truth is, people think that Sephardi pronunciation is just wrong for the vowels, but it's not really true because the Sephardic vowel system is based on an alternate tradition that's not reflected in the written way we have. So they applied their oral tradition to the written way where they don't distinguish between kamat, we would say kamat, and pata, they say ah for both. So not necessarily wrong, the vowel system of Sephardi, but if people like to comment that it's just funny that you have the more simplified system, vowel system of the Sephardim, and you have the more simplified consonant system of Ashkenazim, and you merge it together in modern Hebrew. So there are some linguistic purists who don't really like that, but again, I'm more liberal about these things. But perhaps when you're doing holy text, so one should take greater care. How exactly is a bit of a shaila. But again, that's another reason why they why the Haredi, Ashkenazi Haredi community does not use the modern Hebrew pronunciation when they are reciting. So that's the story with the Dalet. Amar Avashi Yovad Shlo Yachtov Beches. You're not supposed to say the Ches Fas. In other words, in order to get to the Dalet, you want to say the Ches Fas. You shouldn't say Echav. You should say Echav. Oh, so it's interesting, though, that Chazal also tell us that you are specifically not supposed to spend a long time saying the Aleph. Why? Because if you say Echad, so then it sounds like, Chas v'Shalom, you're saying Echad. A meaning not, or where.
Oh my goodness.
So God is, Chas v'Shalom, is not one, you're saying. So you should specifically not spend so much time saying the Aleph, which is funny that if you listen to Hasidim talk, so they do the Tavka, don't listen to this. Which is funny because how do they pronounce a lot of them pronounce a segol as A. Now we just pronounce it Tzeri as A. We say F or segol. Mm-hmm. So they say, if you listen to them, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Eichad. If you listen to this, so this mamish against it, mamish the opposite of what Chazal tell us. But okay,
so why did they do that?
Because they pronounce the A, they pronounce it as A anyway, which is what the way Chazal told us not to do with their pronunciations. But again, I'm very liberal, so I say okay. So Hasidim, that's how they pronounce it nowadays. So there's no. But it is weird when regular Jews, centrist Orthodox Jews, go to first time they hear these. I'm used to it by now. I go to Chassidish Shtiblach all the time, but it is strange the first time you say it. Yeah. How to become oy?
Yeah.
Yeah, so for U to become E in what we call a Chassidish pronunciation, that really has nothing to do with Chassidim. It just has to do with geographic locations. Like if you have, it's a Polish-Hungarian pronunciation. So, for example, there were Hungarian Jews who were not at all Chassidim, perfectly regular Ashkenazic Jews who pronounced it the same way. So if you go to the Debreziner Shtiebel in Borough Park, sure, I don't know if it's a Shtiebel, never been there, but they say... They say what? Mm-hmm. Used to hearing without pronouncing. Used to hearing v'yatzma perkoni v'kodim mishichei, right? But they're Ashkenazim. They don't say that. They daven nosach Ashkenaz.
Right,
so it sounds it sounds funny to us. But that's it. So I'm calling it the chassidish pronunciation because that's what's colloquially called. So when you go from u to e, so you have the intermediate stage of u, which you have the French. You have a certain chassidish, certain Hungarian dialects that actually pronounce the. Right, it's like a French U or a German U with an umlaut. So they pronounce Baruch. That's and U is close to E because it's U is basically you say E with your lips around it. That's how you pronounce. That's how you pronounce that sound. So, but then when you
why isn't Goy spelled Gimel Vav then? No,
it's a good shaila. According to that pronunciation. So you also, how did O become Oy? So. O, a long O sound, is very unstable in many of the world's languages, that they don't like a pure O sound, so they tend to diphthongize it, that you add another vowel at the end. So in English, so we don't say a pure, many of our vowels are actually diphthongs, two vowel sounds combined together. So when you say, so in English we say O, it's actually a combination of O and like a W sound at the end. In French, they have pure vowels, so the word for water is ooh, ooh,
oh,
ooh.
Right.
So you don't say oh, don't say oh. If you say, if you call water oh, then French people will notice your accent right away. So they have that sound in French all the time. Ooh. So we don't. So that sound is somewhat unstable. So it tends to be diphthongized. That in German, they made it. In some places in Germany, they had they said oh. But others, they said ow, because it made, again, a diphthong. And, what?
Ow.
Ow. And in other places in Poland, it's changed to oi. Oh, because they don't like a long o, so they change it to oi. Again, exactly how it happened, we don't, we can't tell you exactly how all these things happen, but they did.
But so then you would be, in fact, in favor of the people who join a different community, I mean, obviously, being Yeshivish,
mm-hmm.
you know, and change their pronunciation. Because you would say, right, that's how they're pronounces the stuff. So
yeah. When I'm in Israel, again, this has happened a very long time. They've actually davened from the Amud in Israeli Haredi shtibol. But when I was in yeshiva in Israel, I don't know if I did it at the beginning, but at the end, you feel so self-conscious pronouncing the cholam as an O. It gives you ways an American. You know, so at some point I just started saying oi because it sounds too weird to Israeli ears when you say this. So, yeah, so, okay, but most people don't have the capacity. It's like learning a new language. I mean, you can if you work you work really hard on it, but if you don't have a knack for it, so it's very hard. If you decide to become Haredi at age 35, and all of a sudden you're gonna start saying this. So, okay. There was an issue also that for Ashkenazim who started davening with a Sephardic modern Hebrew pronunciation, some poskim didn't like the issue with Shem Hashem. The Shem Hashem is a komat, so if you say Adonai, that means my lords. Right? I'm allowed to say all these things because I'm teaching you also. So that,
Yeah,
so you know, don't people sometimes freak out about it. So the that means in Ashkenazi pronunciation that means my lords, not it's not the name for God. The name of God has noi at the end with a komatz. So some poskim said that even if you're davening in Israeli pronunciation, you should say noi in Shem Hashem. So Chaznish I think recommended that. So Shlomo Zalman Auerbach said, I don't understand. That makes no sense. Then you're being inconsistent without the vowel sound. I agree with that. I think that's completely right. I think that if you're davening in Israeli pronunciation, you should just say nai. It's really not correct. All of a sudden, one word you use, and that's also, some people are confused. Like people who have studied both in places where they use Israeli pronunciation, some they use Ashkenazi pronunciation. So sometimes you'll hear people switch off in the same bracha, or the same, it's not right. At least in the same bracha, you should be consistent with what pronunciation system you're using. Yeah.
Yeah, it's also an issue with Hebrew poetry. A lot of times, you know, some of the poetry, from Europe. You know,
yeah, it's Ashkenazi. Yeah.
Ashkenazi. So.
Bialik wrote an Ashkenazi pronunciation, and not only that, he used Ashkenazi, didn't write an Ashkenazi pronunciation. So the he also pronounced like an Ashkenazi. He wasn't makbid on which syllable do you put the accents. Mil-el. So many of Bialik's poems, really, to get the correct meter of how he had it in mind, you have to read it all in mil-el, with the accent on the penultimate syllable instead of on the last syllable, which is the classical Hebrew pronunciation. Okay. So how long do you have to extend echad? How long? Kidei vaisa tshuva ad kidei shetamlicheu bashamayim uva'aretz uva'arba ruchos olam. You should imagine that God is the king of the heavens and the earth and the four corners of the world. Kolomer shetachavin shememshalto b'kolhi ve'ein kol davar ne'la mimenu v'cheftzo kiyom kol advarim. You should have in mind that his kingship is in everything, and nothing is nothing. He doesn't overlook anything, and it's only through his desire that everything is in existence.
Okay.
There's
a lot to stick on the margin of the art scroll.
Right.
That's why they have notes in the back.
Nidine ha mitzvah. What are the halachos of this mitzvah? We already discussed that the Sefer Chinuch does only the first pasuk is the Raisa. But Chazal told us we have to read three parshios in Shema, v'hayoyim Shamoa, v'yomer. We know from the Siddur that that's Krishma. Umakedimin likros parsha Shema. The first one is parsha Shema, even though maybe you should think v'yomer would be first. It's the first in the order of the Chumash. No, but Shema sheyesh batzivu al yichud Hashem. It's the most important. That's what you're commanded to unify God. Yisbarach. The Avaso and loving God, the Talmud Taraso, learning Torah, the mitzvahs we've just been discussing. Shehua Ikara Godol shall call Toluibo, that's the main thing that everything else flows out of. The Acharea Vayoim Shamoa Shish Bat Sivui al Sha'ar HaMitzvos Kulan. Then in the next paragraph mentions all the mitzvahs. Ayoshaim Shamoa Tishmu al Mitzvosai. Since it refers to all the mitzvahs, so that's the next. The Acharea Parshas Tzitzis. And not only of Yetzias Mitzrayim, but the last parsha also talks about the importance of remembering all the mitzvos. V'im kein be'emes b'yos adam zocher eile b'chol yom pam achas. Remember all these things once per day. V'chol laila pam acheres b'chavana, and at night time as well, every night with proper kavana. Yinatzol min aver al kapanim yesh dasbo. If you have any wisdom about you, so then you will certainly not sin, because you'll be remembering all these principles twice daily. V'chein min yin ha-mitzvah mashiach yivunu zichronim levracha levarich kodem akriya v'acharea. So you have to make brachas before and after. In the morning, you make two brachas before Kriya Shema. One is Yotzer Or, which is very makes a lot of sense, where God creates light and is no longer nighttime but now daytime. Ve'avas Olam, an eternal love thou hast loved us. No? Anybody have any problems with this?
Oh, the archaic English.
No.
I like archaic English, by the way. Don't knock archaic English.
Oh, I don't.
I know, it's not.
I'm really the King.
No, there's not a Nusach Ashkenaz. He's going with a Sephardi Nusach. He lived in Spain.
Oh.
That says Avas Olam in the morning.
Oh.
In Nusach Ashkenaz, in the morning, we say Hava Rabba.
Oh, there we go. Okay,
a great love thou hast loved us.
Oh, right.
Not an eternal love. We say Avas Olam only at night. There are two different opinions in the Gemara about what the text of the bracha is. So Nusach Sephard, Sephardi Nusach, Hasidish Nusach was based on it. They say Avas Olam for both. Some say Hava Rabba on Shabbos, okay? But we make a compromise that we say Hava Rabba in the morning and Havas Olam at night. We try to do both. V'achas la'achareha emes v'yatziv. So emes v'yatziv, there's a rule that you're not supposed to have any separation between the last parsha of Kriya Shema and the emes v'yatziv. So we're going to see later that there are certain times that we're, strictly speaking, according to halacha, one would be allowed to return a greeting. But between Vayomer and Emes V'yatziv, there's supposed to be no interruption whatsoever. That's why we say Hashem Elokeichem Emes. It sounds like it's one phrase, mm-hmm. even though it's really one is the text of the Chumash and one is the Bracha. Mm-hmm. But we have we're not supposed to have any separation whatsoever between the two, not supposed to respond to any greetings. Uve'erev Shtayim Lefaneh Ma'ariv Aravim, that God brings on evenings. There's no real equivalent English term. He evenifies evenings, something like that. There's no good English word for that. Ushtayim lacharea emes ve'emuna, slightly different text we have at night. V'hashkivenu, and then we have another bracha at the end of hashkivenu, which discusses God lie us down in peace, etc.
Yeah, but what about the third one then?
What third one?
All the psukim ending up with
the third one after.
When I learned it in yeshiva, of course, we didn't say it being in Israel, so okay.
Right. So he doesn't mention, which is interesting, because they did say this bracha in Spain at that time, in many places, or maybe it was already starting to go out of fashion. In the times of the Geonim, it seems they added another bracha there, which is Baruch Hashem Le'olam Amen V'Amen. You have a collection of psukim, and it ends Yireinenu Mismach Liveinu V'Sagin Avshei V'Shos Chamez, etc., etc. Baruch HaMelech Bichvado Tamidi Mochaleinu Lambayet V'Akol Ma'asar. So that's not mentioned in the Gemara at all. That's mentioned only in times of the Geonim. So some people say, oh, we have a big issue with this other bracha. Why? First of all, it's not mentioned in the Gemara. You added a bracha, which you're not supposed to do. Who says the Geonim are allowed to add brachas?
It's not really a bracha. I mean, it's a bunch of psukim.
Right.
A whole bunch of psukim. So it's not like it's a text which has, any structure to it or any, you can go come up with...
Well, there are 18 psukim in it. So the idea is that in certain times it was... There are two different theories. One is that the Geonim added it because it was dangerous to stay through Ma'ariv. It stays out so late. So they used to say instead of Shemoneh Esrei, then people daven Shemoneh Esrei at home, which is really the opposite, because really, Shemoneh Esrei you could daven earlier in Kriya Shema, you should say later. Yeah. But okay, that's what some people theorize. Others say that, no, it was just added because people were coming late to Ma'ariv, and it was dangerous for them to walk home alone after the Shemoneh Esrei. Therefore, they added a little bracha to give you some extra time. Mm-hmm. Okay, so then the Ramban says, I don't understand. How can you add brachas and you don't need this? And it's also a hefzik between geula and tefillah, that we know you're supposed to have smichas, geula, tefillah, between Gal Yisrael and Shemoneh Esrei. So the Gemara already asked, wait a minute, if you're not supposed to have any hefzik between Gal Yisrael and Shemoneh Esrei, so how can we have the whole bracha of Hashkivenu, which comes after Gal Yisrael and Ma'ariv? Says, no, it's all like, it doesn't really literally mean Gal Yisrael, it means the Birkas Kriya Shema, and since Chazal instituted Hashkivenu as part of Kriya Shema, so it's like a lengthy Gal Yisrael, and there's no problem with inserting Hashkivenu, because it's part of the order of Birkas Kriya Shema. But then the Ramban says, but how can you add this? Now you're just making extra in between Geula and Tefillah. So why should I have this? The Ramban wanted to get rid of it. The Arizal wanted to get rid of it. That's why Sfardim nowadays don't say this, because the Arizal said it's not necessary. Pi Kabbalah doesn't work, and you don't need to say Baruch Hashem Le'olam. But in Ashkenazim, Rambam records it. Ashkenazim have been saying it for 1,000 years. That's why I'm not in favor, more than 1,000 years. So I am not in favor of getting rid of it. You see, for regular Ashkenazim, and in fact, the main source that people bring him on Ashkenazim who want it for getting rid of it is the Vilna Gaon. The Vilna Gaon did not say Baruch Hashem Le'olam, which is part of the reason why they don't say it in Eretz Yisrael. So it says explicitly in Ma'aseh Rav, that the Vilna Gaon personally didn't say it because he wanted to be machmer, but in his own private shul, the chazan and the rest of the congregation said it. Now, most of if the Vilna Gaon was really against it, he was told not to do it. He didn't hesitate for anything else. He did all sorts of weird things in his private shul that was in accordance with his personal shita. So he said, no, this is my private chumrah, but I'm not instructing people not to say it. And in fact, even in my own very shul, they said it. So for Ashkenazim, really, I'm not in favor of it, of people getting rid of it. So people say, if you go to certain shuls in Tinek, so they don't say Baruch Hashem Le'olam, they say Rav Soloveitchik. So first of all, it's not, people don't know, Rav Soloveitchik, many of his, most of his changes to Nusach HaTfilah, people think, oh, Rav Soloveitchik came up with it. It's not true, he's just following the Vilna Gaon. Right. And even so, he's following the Vilna Gaon, and even the Vilna Gaon, the congregation said it. So I'm not, and people are so into doing everything Al-Pi Rav Soloveitchik when it's convenient and shorter and fun. But as I'm fond of saying, so Rav Soloveitchik was maybe not for others, but personally, he was very machmir about Irvin. Also, even in paskening for others, he was known to be extremely machmir in Hilchos Nida. So follow those things, and then you can have the fun stuff too. But
you have tar from a cloth all the time.
Generally. Right, also many things. So anyway, I'm not in favor of regular shuls all of a sudden adopting these things. I feel that regular Ashkenazi shuls definitely should say Baruch Hashem Le'olam. However, one should be aware that the Baruch Hashem Le'olam was only instituted for a congregation. That when you're davening bichidus, there's really no reason. You don't have to say Baruch Hashem Le'olam if you're davening Ma'ariv bichidus. So feel free to skip it.
I've never seen that in the Siddur. They're telling you if you're davening bichidus.
I also don't see it recorded in Siddurim, but this is not my own chiddush. I heard it from major rabbanim, major experts in history, in Jewish history and the history of halacha, that there's really no reason to say it when you're davening bichidus, but the congregations should certainly say Baruch Hashem Le'olam. Wait, actually, sorry, there's one more sentence in this paragraph. Let's just do it quickly. Ve'ein tzarech laharich b'hen she'yedua sein b'chol Yisrael. You don't have to explain it at length, which he didn't mention Baruch Hashem Le'olam. Then you do have to explain it at length. Ve'psichasum ha'chasimasum, everybody knows a nusach, ve'nusach shon ve'ezra ve'izdinam, the anshe knesset ha'gedola establishes brachas, imshar kol brachas haruchos, b'fi kol Yisrael. That with all the rest of the brachas were established by the anshe knesset, the very, very ancient Jewish liturgical things.